see this good turnout this morning for us all to be worshiping together. Amen?
Amen.
And I'm so thankful for you because you represent to your brothers and sisters in Christ a love for God. And of all the reasons that we can be here this morning, one and probably foremost is that we love the Lord. Amen? And that love is not just as it's described in the Bible as phileo, in the Greek, a brotherly love, an affectionate love. The love we have for our brothers in blood, our family, our brothers and sisters in Christ, but agape love, an unselfish love, a love with all your mind, all your soul, all your body, all your strength. That's us, and that's what we direct toward God. And our worship to Him is just that. It is what's commanded by example, approved, because the New Testament Christians worship together. They gather together on the first day of the week. And to continue in the apostles' doctrine, the Bible says, Acts chapter 2, verses 46 and following, to understand what God's will is. And that's where we are this morning. We're here to worship God and to understand better His will. This sermon this morning will be in two parts because there's just not enough time to have 8 points. Amen. So I want you to first kind of open to your mind to what is the challenge of studying Romans chapter 7. The challenge, first of all, is in the terminology. The difference between the word flesh in particular, as it's used in Romans 7, Paul uses in a particularly interesting way, a different way than we use the term or that we see the term used in the Greek language, which is the body, the physical flesh, or even at times the passions of the physical flesh. That word in the Greeks is sarx, S-A-R-X, and it talks about the physical body. But here he uses it in this unique way to represent the written law of Moses and how that relates to the spirit, which is the law of Christ. And so those two words, when you see that, I want you to think about that and go back and study this lesson, study the lesson to come on your own and do your own studying, because oftentimes this word is used to describe the corrupt body or some other meaning of the fleshly desire. And so I don't want you to apply that literal meaning to this context and to this chapter, but I want you to think about the justification that comes through Christ, the justification that comes through Christ. Romans chapter 7, that the Spirit of God is the power of God. The Spirit of God, and in particular in a spiritual kingdom that we are a part of as brothers and sisters in Christ. We're part of the family here at Frisco, but we are part of a larger family of those who are practicing Christianity according to the Scripture, exclusively to the Scripture, and doing our very best to follow after the things that Jesus taught. That is the description of who we are as Christians and those qualities that are brought forth in our lives. In particular, here in chapter 7 is a challenge that every human being faces, and that is, how do I deal with the penalty or the problem of sin? What is my remedy, if you will? And first, I want you to think of this point number one, the means of justification, the means. What is justification? It's simply that man can stand in a condition before God without sin. Amen? In this context of chapter 7, is it possible for man to live and to be in a condition without sin? If we say that's true, then certainly man has the opportunity to be in the presence of God. We have the opportunity to go to heaven because God is pure light. And you've heard me talk about this before. God is pure light, and so in Him is no darkness. Literally, darkness cannot exist in the presence of God. God wants us then to be holy, sinless, pure, a light. And we think of that in these terms. We think of a light, first of all, as He relates to chapter 7 and chapter 8. Because here's the contrast. If chapter 7 helps us to understand the Spirit of God in particular, the spirit that leads to the salvation of life, the grace that washes away or at least provides the opportunity for our sins to be washed away. Then in chapter 8, he talks about the hope that comes through the spirit. Life with the spirit is a path, a power. It is a place that we're in the right relationship with God. Life without the spirit, we are powerless. That's how vital this means of obedience, this means of our sins being forgiven and washed away. It's our sense of God in vision, and he shows us this vision of our relationship with him where we can be in this condition where we no longer need a sacrifice for sin. Because once and for all time, a sacrifice has been given. Amen. And that is Jesus Christ. So pause here in verse 4, and I want you to go ahead and turn over to Hebrews chapter 10 for just a moment. Hebrews chapter 10. As Paul describes it himself, and as he uses these beautiful words by inspiration, the words that God put in him that he recorded, those same words that God put in the mouth of the prophet, in this context, he helps us to understand something about the relationship between the sacrifice in the Old Testament and the relationship between us now as being in the spiritual kingdom. So there's two relationships. There's one that we have with God, mankind, according to the old law of Moses. That relationship was based on the teachings of God given to the nation of Israel. They were to keep the commandments and the principles that they were taught through the prophets, and they were to follow after those things that God gave them. Verse 1 of chapter 10. For since the law is but a shadow of good things to come, not the actual form of those realities, it can never make those who draw near by the same sacrifices which they offer continuously year after year. It cannot make them perfect. And that is sinlessly perfect. It means to be in this condition where God can execute a full discharge over your condition spiritually and my condition. Why is that important? Because if God can execute this full charge, our slate is wiped clean. Amen. We truly are white as snow before God. Can you think about a condition in your memory where you can't remember any bad thing you ever did? I can't. I can remember a lot of good things I've done and have happened in my life, but I certainly can remember bad things that I have done and that have happened to me. The blessing is I don't hold on to those things. God, through the infinite justice of his beautiful Son, sacrificing himself upon the cross, becomes that means for my justification. Because of his sacrifice, his blood, now those things can be forgiven. Let's keep reading. He says, verse 2, for otherwise would they not have ceased being offered, since the worshipers, once cleansed, would have no consciousness of sins. But in these sacrifices there is a remainder of sins year after year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore he came into the world, and he said, sacrifice and offering you do not desire, but a body you prepare for me. You did not take pleasure in the whole burnt offerings and sin offerings. Then I said, behold, I have come in the scroll of a book. It is written about me to do your will, O God. And after he said what I just quoted, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor did you take pleasure in them, namely those offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. This is verse 9. And he does away with the first in order to establish the second. All right, so let's kind of break this down and look at this now in relation to Romans chapter 7, verse 4. And we're going to make this comparison. So let's stay here in Hebrews chapter 10 first. He says, for the sense the law is but a shadow of good things to come. What shadow? It foreshadowed the sacrifices that could be made so that God would be appeased. When we make a mistake, we are making amends, right? We are making the person whole in the legal sense. If I have done injury or damage or hurt, I have the responsibility. If I accept it, I certainly have the responsibility, but this is saying, you have accepted. I'm at fault. I'm the cause. And now I'm going to the party to say, how can I make this right? And they say, well, you can do these things. You can make up for what you did wrong, and then we'll call it even. And in a sense, these sacrifices that were made were us to make up with God. The sin becomes that barrier between man and God. It upsets him. It breaks his heart spiritually. And now we are in the condition where we can have a sacrifice that not only makes up for, right? It makes it right. But it's as if it is now washed away. The shadow, what was coming, the real thing is what's here. The shadow was the law. The real thing is Christ. What was the law preparing us for? The real thing. It wasn't just the sacrifices that were offered. They knew if I've sinned, I can go to the priest. And the priest will tell me, okay, you're going to offer bread, you're going to offer grain, you're going to offer wine, you're going to offer a bull, you're going to offer a lamb. Whatever is required for the sin you committed, here is the sacrifice. And you are going to go and you're going to take that sacrifice to the priest, but you must take that sacrifice with the right attitude, the right heart. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6 for just a minute. Thinking about the Old Testament, sometimes we try to think about it in terms of ourselves. What if we could picture ourselves back in these times during the law of Moses and picturing ourselves there, then, you know, how can we show ourselves to be not just faithful, but also to be pleasing to God? And I like what the New American Standard says here in Deuteronomy 6, verse 1. Now, this is the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you're going over to possess it. Verse 2. So that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. God had a plan for Old Testament Israel. And in this Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law, he is giving the people God's purpose for them. You can find peace. And eventually, your future, you will find a promised land where all of these blessings will be yours. I promise you, I will do these things. I'm going to do my part. Now you do your part. Let's keep reading. Verse 4, he says, verse 3, O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you will multiply greatly just as the Lord your God of your fathers has promised you. There it is. A land flowing with milk and honey. Verse 4. Hear, Israel, the Lord your God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be in your heart. There is something that I'm trying to strike to. It is not just the action. I want to strike to your heart. Who cares about a person that says, I'm sorry, if they're going to turn right around and stab you in the back tomorrow? You accept, you take in an apology that is truly sincere. How do you qualify that? I qualify that by how the person responds according to the apology. We often say to a child, well, you're sorry, that's good. I don't want you to do that again. I don't want you to produce these actions that are going to cause us to be in this same situation, to cause me pain or to cause you pain. But especially in this case, that it will cause our Heavenly Father pain and anguish over his creation. God loves us in this personal, conditional way that he created us beautiful, intelligent, perfect, and he wants us to have a blessed life, but we have to do our part. Here's the promise. I'll provide these things. You do my will. This is my will. You love me first. You put me first. If you do those things, the law will work perfectly in your life. When you make a mistake, I'll make the means you can make amends, and we'll be back in that right relationship. I will accept your sacrifices. I will accept the love you offer. He says, verse 6, these words which I commanded, I am commanding you shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons. You shall talk with them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Verse 8, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets on your forehead, that you shall write them on the doorposts of your house, on your gates. I want you to know my will, and knowing it, to do it. And I don't want you to forget it or be distracted by life's things. We forget that someone has apologized to us when they go back and do another act of hurt, harm, or danger against us. Now, that's their action. What's my response? According to this principle, first, I am to love them. Amen. I'm to love them. The principle now goes further when the true reality comes, Christ, that I'm also to forgive them. I'm to forgive them as Jesus has forgiven me. How many times, Peter says? Up to 7 times in a day I've got to forgive this person? He thought he was boasting about how magnanimous he was, how patient he was, how close to this. Listen, I'm Peter. I've been living according to this law. I've written it on my frontlets. It's in my heart. I'm worshiping. I'm praying. I'm doing these things. And I'm forgiving this person 7 times according to the law. I'm good. This is the means that I've made this right. And then Jesus hits him with this. Not 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. In one day? Lord, you got to be talking about like a month, 6 months, right? You're talking about the cure? No, in a day. Now, if you want justification, if you want your sacrifice to equal up to what's required, it's going to require 70 times 7 in 24 hours. Someone has mathematically calculated that to about a forgiveness every 6 minutes. And then at the end of midnight, you got to start all over again. That's the thing. It's not that this was a number he could reach, but he says this is going to be continually because I, as Christ, have loved you that way. Because you remember those things that you've done wrong? I don't. That was only possible through the sacrifice of the blood of Christ. That's what makes the means. Now think about this in contrast. Now let's look at this in Romans 4. Because I don't want you to miss this. Romans 7, verse 4. Why is he able to show them this principle? Why is this so significant in the lives of these Christians that are trying to practice what God has for them under this means of the law? So we have the means of Christ, but we know we also have the means of the law, because remember, the law prepared the way. It came before, and it is going to show man what is required of him. Romans chapter 7, verse 4 beginning, and it reads, so then, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to the one who has raised, or who was raised from the dead, so that we might bear fruit for God. We are in this condition now, according to the Spirit, that we understand how ugly and dark sin is. Sin is so terrible that this is what it requires. All of those sacrifices, now we're getting to Hebrews 10. All of those things were wonderful. You did it with an honest and a good heart, but they were not enough. That's how horrible this is. Think of the worst crime you can think of and what measure of punishment would really fit for a person who murders an innocent child. Now, I know how pure, how beautiful an innocent infant child is. And he says, think of that. Now multiply that. Not over one lifetime. Multiply that over generations. Is that enough? What sacrifice is going to be enough? And yet, when man turned his back on God and did not follow after those things, then the result of the promise could not be fulfilled. The law could not save a person who lived in sin. It wasn't designed to, It could not. The law were for those who were trying to live godly. I'm trying to do the right thing. So God showed me the way. Think about it. When he says here in Deuteronomy 6, just hold your place. When he says here, verse 10, then it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land, which he both swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you great and splendid cities, which you did not build, and houses full of all good things, which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns, which you did not dig, cistern is a well, vineyards, olive trees that you did not plant, you eat and are satisfied. Then watch yourself that you do not forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery. I gave you all these things, and it was out of my love. You didn't earn it. You didn't supply it. You didn't prepare it. I'm giving you these things because I promised you, but you must do your part. Now, here in Romans 7, he goes on. In verse 5, he says, for while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies to bear the fruit for death. Now, what does the law then bring? It brings about to mankind a knowledge of sin. Let's go back to Hebrews 10 and think about the sacrifices that are mentioned there. Hebrews 10. So he's laid out first the obligation. Now the sacrifices. Now he's going to talk about the relationship. Why? Because that relationship that he has with man is based on man's faithfulness. These sacrifices were given to Hebrews, Christians who were of Jewish descent, who remember and acknowledge the law. They knew what they had to do as law-obeying servants under the law of Moses. And now, as a Christian, they are being called to go back to that as if you needed something more. Verse 3, Hebrews 10, verse 3. But in those sacrifices, there is a consciousness of sin. In the old, that's verse 2. Verse 3, but in those sacrifices are reminders of sin year after year. What's the consciousness? My sins are not washed away or forgotten. Remember I said, you remember every bad thing you've ever done? And Jesus doesn't? Well, under the law, they were recorded. The consequence was postponed, but you still had to live up to the penalty. You still had to pay it. There was nothing you could do. Now, in relation to that, Paul wants us to understand, where does that put me as a Christian? Where does that put me? In what relationship, what condition must I be then as a servant of Christ if verse 5, and for those that sacrifice that was made, I am constantly made aware of what sin requires. Constantly, I am in this condition where the more I understand about the law, the more I realize I slip to sin. Do not take from this section of scripture that we are given over to sin. We are possibly powerless against it, or that somehow we don't have the ability to stand up and be obedient. Look at verse 5 again. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies to bear the fruit for death. The law showed me how dark sin is. And the more I recognize it, I want to stay away from it. That's Paul's position. I want to stay away from it. Verse 6. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the newness of the Spirit, not under the old written code or the law. The newness of the Spirit. Now I can serve sinless. I'm forgiven. Quickly, the manifestation. There's a means of Christ, now the manifestation. When Jesus came, sins could be forgiven. What a wonderful, hopeful thing that is to those trying to please God. Because he says, before, all I found was I could be sinless for a while. I could be in a condition obedient to God, but then I slipped. I made a mistake. And God held me accountable for those mistakes. And there was no way to make those right. Let's keep reading. He says, verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? By no means. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. That is, I would not have known what it means to covenant had not the law said you shall not covet. I would not have had that understanding of how dark sin is. It's not that Paul doesn't know right or wrong. What he's saying is, I realize how much this hurt God, and I realize how dark it is. It's so terrible. Sin is not this thing where God is just wagging his finger and saying, oh, you did a boo-boo. Right. You made a mistake. This is going to crush you eternally. And he doesn't have that vision he's happy about that. He says, I'm providing the manifestation by which, through the person of Christ, these sacrifices, which postpone sin, will now be completely forgiven. And you know what? Just as they didn't earn that promised land, they didn't plant one plant there, they didn't supply one well there, neither do you earn Christ's forgiveness. You cannot do enough good so that now God owes you this sacrifice. God gave us Jesus Christ's sacrifice out of grace. He loved us unselfishly. A love that said, in spite of you turning away, in spite of you being rebellious, in spite of you not doing anything that required this, I'm giving it anyway. Mercy. I'm not going to take your life eternally. I'm not going to stay separated from you. I'm going to reconcile with you, because through this sacrifice, not only are you made whole now, even the memory of what between us was is gone. Even the memory of the things that separated you from your God, even the things that I can't forget, I consciously disregard them because Jesus says they're gone. Verse 8. But sin, seizing the opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin is dead. Verse 9. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came to life, and I died and found that the very commandment that promised life brought death to me. Was it the law that brought death? No. I'm just more aware of sin. Not only am I more aware of it, I can't get away from it. I'm doing these things sinlessly and perfectly. How do I know it? It's because Zechariah and Elizabeth are named as blameless Jewish servants in the New Testament, Luke chapter 3. They were blameless before God. In every way, they kept the law. But what he says here is they slipped. I slipped. I was in this condition before, outside the law, where I was not bound by that. You know what that means? Quickly, 1 minute. There is a condition that a child can be in outside the law and outside the spirit. They are not immutable to this law. This is why it's not required of God that you baptize an infant. They have no consciousness of sin. They are born in the condition where they have the opportunity to be reared in the principles of God. Remember Deuteronomy 6, teach them. But they don't enter into a sinful world born in sin. That's different. They're born in a sinful world to be guided by parents, hopefully someone that loves them will teach them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You and I are in this condition where the beauty of justification has been made manifest. He has this condition that's hopeless. Think about it. Verse 9 again. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came to life, and I died, and I found this very commandment that promised life brought to me death. Death spiritually. It could not make me alive spiritually. For sin, seizing the opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. And so when the law is holy, so then the law is holy and righteous and good. Verse 13, did that which is good then become death to me? Maranatha, may it never be. May it never be. We love the law of God, amen? The law of God has brought us to this wonderful manifestation, which is Christ. And next Lord's Day, we'll continue this and talk about the method. God wants us to understand our relationship and to be hopeful about what Christ brings to us as the creation of man, I mean, creation of God. We are his creation. How do we know that? Because the Bible simply tells us in the beginning God. And from that beginning, God scooped up some dirt and blew into it, and man became whole, completely right before God. And then man disobeyed God, and they separated. You and I, here's God, in the middle of sin. That's a problem. I can make sacrifices. I can make amends. I'm digging away at that, if you will. But you know what? The more I dig, the greater the debt is. Think about what this meant to Paul. The more I tried to be blameless, and I am, I slip. And the more I slip, I realize this is going to constantly come upon me. I can't get away from it except Jesus Christ the righteous. Now I can live with hope. He is my hope. I won't fall into these things continually. I have a hope when I make mistakes, they can be washed away. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, down to verse 10. We are in this condition, brethren and friends, brothers and sisters. We can stand before God. He says Jesus is that beginning and end, the Alpha and the Omega. He is the one who has come that this day is a wonderful day. Amen? Today is a joyful and hopeful day. That we look together as brothers and sisters to have the right relationship with Christ. That there is no more any remembrance of sin. That's all those negatives. No more any remembrance. That's how far sin has been removed. Let that put a smile upon your face. Let that put peace upon your heart and quietness in your mind. Because God is. And he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Let's go to God in prayer. Great and all-wise Father, we're so thankful for this time of study. We're so thankful, Father, for this time to know your will and for the way that you have spoken to us through your word. Help us, Lord, that we as servants of thine become the children, the servants, the obedient ones to know your law and then to keep it according to as you've given us the great sacrifice of Christ. You provide the means by which we can find justification before you. We can be sinless in your sight. We can be saints. We can be called holy and righteous. Oh, thanks be to your will that that method came through the sacrifice of Jesus himself. He put himself upon the cross. He allowed himself to be taken and to be sacrificed, that he was buried, that he rose again on the third day, that he's now reigning with you on the right hand, as it were. And now we too can be in that right relationship with you. Father, what a day of hope. What a day and what a time that we can live as obedient servants of thine and that we can call you our Father. Thank you so much, Father, for that privilege. Thank you so much for what it means to have peace, that we don't have to hold on to our hurts and our regrets and those ugly things of our past. We can let go of them fully because they are forgotten of you. Help us to be reminded that we continue to pursue righteousness and holiness through Christ because of your grace and mercy it's made possible. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, whatever you need, please come as we stand, as we sing.